Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
Okay, so this morning we are in Hebrews chapter 13, the final message in our series, Go On to Maturity, which has been taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Where we're given the exhortation by the writer to leave the elementary teachings of Christ and go on to maturity. And as we finish this journey through this book, which I hope has been edifying and encouraging to you, I know it has been to me, we're going to look at a passage this morning that speaks to both the promise and, more importantly, the person of Jesus. Because he is the one who makes our maturity possible. Without him, there is no spiritual maturity. And he does that through his Spirit, who gives us what I want to call this morning a confident faith in an unchanging God. Now, after the opening section in Hebrews 13, it's a great chapter, there's a lot of stuff in there. I'm just going to synopsize what's in the first part of the chapter. There's a series of exhortations that deal with a whole host of practical things in Christian life, dealing with love, hospitality, suffering, sex, money. And after dealing with all of those things with a series of exhortations in the first part of the chapter, he goes on to say this. And this is my text for this morning, and it's a combination of a couple of verses. He says, God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we can, with confidence, and that's the operative word this morning, I want you to plug into that word there, confidence. So we can, with confidence, because of what God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We can, with confidence, say this: the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then, in verse 8, which is the central verse for this morning, this is what we read. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, these verses reveal that God has made a promise to you and to me. And that promise is that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. The writer, in making that declaration, is actually quoting something that first appears in the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. He's invoking a promise that God first made to his people Israel through the mouth of Moses just before they were about to cross the Jordan River and go into Canaan, under the leadership of Joshua. And of course, Joshua is the Hebrew form of the New Testament name Jesus. Joshua is an Old Testament type, a figure who represents Jesus. And just as he was about to, and in fact did lead Israel into Canaan, where they took possession of their inheritance and moved forward into maturity as the people of God, so Jesus, in a greater way, leads, guides, and sustains you and me. And to the degree that we exercise faith in his promise a faithful presence in the journey, i.e., I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, to the extent that we do that, we will go on to maturity. Why can we have confident faith this morning? Well, because Jesus promised what I just communicated a few minutes ago. But more, there's something more important than his promise. And what's more important than his promise is his person, his nature. Jesus is in the frame here. God is in the frame. And God is always true to his person. And what is he? He is the unchanging God. His name is Jesus. And his unchanging nature is what gives you and I confidence in the promise that he makes to us. So that we can grow in God. Well, how and why can we do that? Well, first, let's look at this text. Because Jesus is the same yesterday. You know, the book of Hebrews in many ways is the account of how God leads his people from the first days of the old covenant to the point of its fulfillment in Jesus, and then the way in which Jesus leads his people in the first days of the new covenant to its later fulfillment, which is why we read in a later chapter, or a later portion of Hebrews chapter 13, rather, of the city that is to come. We keep getting this phrase in the book of Hebrews, this picture of the city that is to come. That's what Jesus is leading us onto. Earlier in Hebrews 11, verse 10, we get this phrase, the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. There is a city unlike any other city that we have ever conceived of or ever seen. And it's a city whose foundations and architect and builder is God. That's the city that we are headed for. That's the city that John Bunyan wrote about in Pilgrim's Progress, the celestial city. So the term yesterday here in the context of this book refers to the yesterday of the old covenant, which we keep getting references to all the way through the book of Hebrews. The author is saying that Jesus was the same under that old covenant as he is under the new. Remember what we discovered when we were in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. This is what we discovered. And if you weren't here then, you'll discover it now. That the writer says this of Moses, that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Now here is Moses, a long, long time before Jesus showed up. And when he suffered, he understood that he was experiencing disgrace for the sake of Christ. And that that was of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. What was he looking ahead to? His reward. What was the reward? The city whose architect and builder is God. In other words, Moses got something. That under the old covenant, that old covenant pointed to the one who would be the initiator of the new covenant. Moses understood that he was the eternal God, the one who we're told in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 was appointed the heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And this, of course, is Christ Jesus. Tom Wright captures this brilliantly in his Everyone commentary on the book of Hebrews. If you don't have it, get it. His whole series on the New Testament is just amazing. He says this, never think for a moment that when Jesus appeared, this was, in that sense, a different revelation or a revelation of a different God to the one that the Israelites had known all those years. It was a fresh revelation of the same God. That when Jesus showed up, this was not a different revelation. This is not a different God. It was a fresh revelation of the same God. The God of yesterday was the God that appeared in the today of Jesus' manifestation. The truth is that God was there in Christ in a complete sense in the yesterday of the old covenant relationship with Israel. When they were in Egypt under oppression, suffering, when they crossed the Red Sea in deliverance, when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years in disobedience and rebellion, and when they entered into Canaan and took possession of the land that God promised to them, Jesus was there with them through all of those seasons. He was there as himself in their past. Here's the application for us. He was there for you as himself completely in the past in your life. Whatever your yesterday looked like, Jesus was there. In the seasons of spiritual oppression, Jesus was there. In the seasons of spiritual deliverance, Jesus was there. In the seasons of wilderness wandering, Jesus was there. In the seasons of promise possessed, Jesus was there. And he was there fully, and he was there faithfully. I mean, this glorious, grace-filled truth is that even when we didn't know Jesus, even when we were enemies of the cross of Christ, he was there. Look at what Paul says, and what Paul says was true of all of us at one point. That even when we were dead, even when you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is now at work in those who are disobedient, even then, Jesus was there, protecting you with his mercy, pursuing you with his relentless love. Wherever you were in the journey with Jesus, know this morning, that his call is to bring you on to maturity. And one of the ways you can do that is by looking back to the yesterday and doing it with confidence. Remember in this principal scripture that we read this morning, we're told that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. You can look back with confidence this morning, knowing that Jesus was faithful to his promise to you in the past, never to leave you and never to forsake you. That he was true to his unchanging nature. So he was able to save you and me completely through the shedding of his blood, through the once-for-all sacrifice that the author keeps telling us about in this book. Because of who Jesus is in the yesterday of his new covenant ministry, this is a reality for us. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 20, the first part, and verse 22 says this. We have confidence. What do we have this morning? We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, and we can draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Why can we do that with confidence this morning? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. You don't need to look back on your life second-guessing the past or with insecurity. You can look back with confidence because Jesus was the same yesterday. Which means your yesterday is hidden in him. Whatever that yesterday looked like, good, bad, or ugly, it's now hidden in him. All that he is was there for all that you are and were. And he was opening up for you, even when you didn't perceive it, a new and living way that he was going to invite you into. And he's done that, which is why you're here this morning, worshiping him. Now this brings us to the second aspect of the Lord's unchanging nature that allows us to have confident faith. And it's this, that Jesus Christ is the same today. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the author puts a lot of emphasis on what he calls today. And he describes today with a capital T. And what he's doing in those chapters is expounding, as I sought to do when we were in those chapters, on Psalm 95, which is an exhortation about the need to hear God's voice and respond to it. This is what it says in Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 15, and Hebrews 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. This was originally a phrase that's found in Psalm 95. It was an exhortation to Israel, and it was this: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And there's a whole message that could be preached on that exhortation right there for us this morning. If you hear God's voice today, don't harden your heart. Don't enter into rebellion. Hear his voice when he speaks to you and respond to it with a tender heart, not a hardened one. You know, there is always a today call when it comes to hearing the voice of God and responding to it. But here in chapter 13, something different is being said about the today. It's not about our response to God here. It's about the unchanging nature of God in Jesus Christ. That's the issue that's being addressed here with respect to today, because it's being said that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. It's something about his unchanging nature that's being addressed with reference to today. And it's this, that he is there for you as himself completely in the present, just as he was in the past. Today and every day, he represents his people in the presence of God. And that means today and every day, Jesus is representing you in the presence of his Father. How does he do that? He does that in the way the author tells us in this book, as our high priest, who effectively empathizes and sympathizes with our weaknesses. Aren't you glad that we have a God, that we have a Savior, that we have a high priest that's not remote from us, that can't empathize with us and can't sympathize with our weakness? I hope you are, because the reality is every one of us in this room is weak. And we need a God who can sympathize with our weaknesses, which is why God has given us his Son in Christ, our great high priest. We learn in chapter 4, where the author is speaking of Jesus, he says this: we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. We do not have that kind of high priest. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. There is no temptation you go through that Jesus hasn't already been there and done that. Every way that we have been tempted, in every way, he has been, just as we are. Yet, here's the big difference, without sin. He never gave in once to temptation, unlike us. He's tempted in every way as we are, so he can completely sympathize and empathize with our weakness and what that means. But he did it without sin, which means that he can look upon us today, because he's been there before us, because he knows what it means to be subjected to temptation. And let's just face it, the temptation that Jesus was subjected to was ratcheted up at a level that we will never fully understand. But knowing this is true, that Jesus has been tempted in every way that we are, but without sin, means we can look now in today with confidence. This is why the writer follows the statement I just read from chapter 4 with this one. Let us then approach the throne of grace with what? With confidence. You see, this word keeps coming up here in this chapter and in this book. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That exhortation to us comes right after we're told that Jesus has been tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. Given that, we can now approach the throne of grace with confidence, because we know that our perfect Savior, who resisted temptation, did everything necessary in his atoning death to pay for our redemption and reclamation, is now opened up a new and living way for us where we can approach the throne of grace and we can do it with confidence. You never have to approach the throne of grace with anything less than confidence. And let me say this, if you and I do approach a throne of grace with less than confidence, we are devaluing the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done. Because his sacrifice was once for all and perfect. His blood shed for us has completely paid for our sin. We have redemption and the remission of sins because of what Jesus did. And that means we not only have a new and living way, we can approach the throne of God with confidence and with the expectation that we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help when we need it, in our time of need. What does that verse say at the beginning? I will say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. What does it say in the Old Testament? God is a very present help in time of trouble. It's really pretty cool to know that not only is that way opened up to us, not only can we approach God with confidence, but that Jesus will deliver mercy and grace when we need it. And how we need it. We can look and live with confidence today. Just as we did with respect to yesterday, or as we do with respect to yesterday. Because Jesus has been there for us in a complete way. Hebrews tells us that not only is Jesus a high priest who can sympathize with us because he has walked the journey before us, but it also says this, he is able to save completely those who come to him through God. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. That second part of that statement is huge. He is able to save completely those who come to him through God because he always lives to intercede for them. There is a salvation reality that is ongoing in our lives, a delivering reality that accrues to us because of the intercessory ministry of Jesus. Your salvation is not a one-off thing. Let me say that again. Your salvation's not a one-off thing. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, saving faith. The Holy Spirit comes in and fills you. You become a child of God. And we say, I've been saved. And that's true. But the Bible teaches that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. There's an ongoing, delivering, saving reality that allows us to be completely saved. Because of the delivery of the intercessory ministry of Jesus. Every day is a day in which Jesus brings his delivering power into the practical reality of your life and mine, and he does it through his intercessory ministry for us. I love that phrase, always lives to intercede. And who's he interceding for? You and me, for them. For those that are in Christ. He always lives to intercede. It means there's never a time, there's never a today in your life where Jesus is not standing in the gap for you before the Father in heaven, pleading your cause, praying your case, and appealing to his shed blood on your behalf. Jesus is doing that all the time. That's why you and I can face today and every today with confidence. Because Jesus is never not doing that. You know, he never kind of takes a break. He is constantly, always lives to intercede for us. He's always pleading our cause before the Father. It means you can live with confidence. Today, you don't have to live with fear. What did the author say at the beginning? We can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Fear is a choice. You can choose to live in fear. Or you can choose to say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. And you can say that with confidence, and so can I, because our great high priest Jesus is always there interceding for us. That means when the enemy seeks to intimidate you, the enemy of your soul, you can have confidence. When the enemies of the cross of Christ oppose you, you can have confidence. When the uncertainties of life surround you and press in upon you, you can have confidence. Because Jesus is not just your Savior. He is your glorious high priest. And he is the unchanging God. He's the same today as he was yesterday. And he will be tomorrow. His help and his power and his grace and his guidance is permanently available to you and me. Not temporarily. Permanently available. Why? Because he ever lives to intercede for us, and he is in his essence and nature the unchanging God. So all of that, his help, his power, his grace, his guidance, these things are available to you and I all the time. That's why he can save us completely. And this brings us to the final thing that is contained in this amazing statement about Jesus. Jesus is the same forever. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same forever. I mean, this is a glorious eternal truth. When we start talking about him being the same forever, there's never a time, and I even to put it in those terms is kind of nonsensical, really, because when we start talking about eternity, we're talking about something beyond time. But we're limited in the way we can describe these things. There is never going to be a time when Jesus is not going to be the same. He's the mediator of the new covenant, and he's always going to be so. It's his presence that's at the center of that city that is to come. You know, I talked about that earlier this morning, and it's in this chapter. That city that is to come, that the author keeps telling us about, that celestial city that we're headed for. Do you know who is the center and the sum of that city? It's Jesus. That city is your destiny, which means that Jesus himself is your destiny. Because that city is all about him. Because its builder and architect is God. The one you know by faith in the present, the one you have known by faith in the past, is the one that in the future and forever you will see face to face. Now, we'll still be called in some way to exercise faith in him, because love, faith, and hope are the three things that remain. But we will see him in a way we don't see him now. We will see him face to face. That's how we're going to see him in the city. And the future is one in which we are told in chapter 12, at the end of chapter 12, and I didn't preach really on this verse, but it came out in one of the songs that Jim led us in this morning, which is one of my favorite songs, about the reality that we will not be shaken. And it says at the end of Hebrews chapter 12, we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And you know, that kingdom we're receiving now that cannot be shaken, one day that's going to fill the whole earth with God's glory. It's going to be manifest to everyone. As you step into the future with each passing day, you need to know he will be there for you as himself completely in the forever future. That is just what the Word of God teaches here. His priesthood is irreplaceable and non-transferable. No one else is going to come in and replace Jesus like all the priests in the past had to be replaced when one died. And the priesthood had to be transferred to somebody else. That's never going to happen with Jesus. His priesthood is irreplaceable and non-transferable because he is the eternal and unchanging one. The author puts it this way: because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. What kind of priesthood did Jesus have? A permanent one. Whatever the future holds, the previous chapter makes it clear it involves this: the removing of what can be shaken so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Hebrews 12, 27. You know, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. And there's a whole lot of shaking that's going to go on. This is what the scripture says. God is about the reality of removing what can be shaken. So the things in this world that people put so much trust and investment in, thinking that it's their security, be it institutions or money or careers or whatever it is, let me tell you, all that stuff's going to be shaken so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Now, here's something we need to know. I believe God's going to do that not just out there in the world, but in our lives. That God is going to shake the stuff in us that's not of kingdom, that's not of Jesus, so what can be shaken will be shaken in our lives. So that what cannot be shaken will remain, and that is what we will take into eternity with us. Because that's who we really are in Jesus. And that's the stuff he's really done in us. And that's who he's really made us to be. So you can look ahead with confidence, not just back to yesterday, not just ahead to today, but you can look ahead to the now. You can look ahead with confidence, knowing that Jesus is going to be there every step of the way. He will and always be the firm foundation beneath your feet, the immovable rock on which your life is built, the faithful one whose love is unfailing, because he's the God who's unchanging. So if you want to go on to maturity, and I hope you do, and I want to, and we want to respond to the exhortation in Hebrews 6:1 that has been the basis of this series for the last 13 weeks, which is leave the elementary teachings of Christ and go on to maturity. If you're going to do that, if I'm going to do that, with confident faith, we must exercise that confident faith in the amazing, unchanging God, whose name is Jesus, because he is the same yesterday, which means that he's there for you completely and has been in the past, so you can look back with confidence. He's the same today. He's there for you completely. There's nothing lacking in who Jesus is for you today. So you can face the now with confidence. And he's the same forever, which means he's always going to be there for you in a complete sense in the forever future, so you can look ahead with confidence. As you do those things, you will go on to maturity. Remember, let that word resonate in your mind and heart this morning. Confidence, confidence, confidence. Don't second guess God or yourself in him. Have confidence this morning, a confident faith. Because he promised he will never leave you or forsake you, right? Let's go back to the beginning. So you can say, I can say, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And we can say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, let's stand.